I probably should have explained that Bob Duffin has not only lung cancer, but it's metastasized into his abdomen in several places and also into his brain. So they recommended no treatment. That's why he's going right to hospice. I should also update you. Colleen is still in Bay City, my wife, with her father, and continue to pray. Thanks for your prayers for Dick Crooks, her father. They're going to church this morning in Bay City. She took them last week for the first time in 3.5 months, and so it'll be the second time they're at his church. And had a PET scan Friday. We won't find the results out until this, maybe even this Friday. So they're checking for cancer of the femur, the left femur for him, possibly. So he's also got a meeting with a surgeon tomorrow in Saginaw to put a fistula in for his dialysis. So just keep Colleen and her father in prayer. Eventually, still the dream is to move him back here, but we'll see. He's got to get through all these medical things already scheduled up in the home area of Bay City. Let me pray again as we open up God's Word. Father, we give you thanks that you are our God, and you lead us each step by step, day by day. May you now speak from your Word and glorify your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. As humans mature, there are marks both physical and emotional. An 18-year-old is able to do much more physically in work or sports than a 10-year-old. Emotionally, a 25-year-old is generally, usually, much more mature than a 14-year-old. Looking on the web, I noticed there was one thing that kept popping up on different websites: 7 marks of maturity. This is not from a Christian website, but some of it actually reflects Christianity. So I wonder if the guy has some Christian background at least. A guy named Tim Elmore and a group, Growing Leaders, says there's 7 marks of maturity. Here they are. Maturity is seen in keeping long-term commitments. Secondly, unshaken by flattery or criticism. Possesses a spirit of humility. We're going to preach on that today. That's a Christian virtue. 4th, makes decisions based on character, not feelings. 5th, expresses gratitude, another Christian virtue. 6th, prioritizes others before themselves. That's Philippians 2, right? Think of others instead of before yourself. And 7th, seeks wisdom before acting. Those are the marks of maturity, according to Tim Elmore. Just as there are physical and emotional marks of maturity, so there are marks of spiritual or Christian maturity. Today, our questions are, what does it mean to be a mature Christian? And what does it mean to be a mature, healthy church? Please turn to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 4, and we'll read 11 through 16, but our focus will be on verses 13 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's inspired word. And he, referring to Jesus Christ our Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will always stand forever. You may be seated. Today in this passage, we'll see three marks of maturity in Jesus Christ. First of all, maturity means a growing Christ-likeness, verse 13. Maturity means discerning sound doctrine, verse 14. Maturity means loving involvement in the body of Jesus Christ, verses 15 and 16. First then, maturity means a growing Christ-likeness, Ephesians 4:13, becoming more like Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Any real health or maturity has to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, head over everything. Knowing him is where life begins. John 17:3, Jesus himself, praying to the Father, said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing him is not just knowing some facts about him or some head knowledge, but it means having a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ that affects our lives, a personal relationship of trust. Philippians 3, 8 through 10, you're saying knowing you based on this passage. Paul, the apostle, is talking about all his human pedigrees and achievements and his human righteousness as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and how religious he was, and he said, "But it's all indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," literally dung, "in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Christian unity is based on real knowledge and a real relationship of trust in the Son of God. 2 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite verses, Peter ends up everything he writes with these words, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Christ is the creator of all things, not a creature. Christ is the sustainer of all things, actively involved in every atom of his universe. Christ is the goal of everything, that in all things he might have the supremacy, Colossians 1. Here in verse 15 of this passage, it says Christ is the head, the source. He's the head of the church, the authority over the church. He is head over everything, Ephesians 1:22 and Ephesians 2:22. He is building his body together into a holy temple for his Father. Any ministry that is not exalting Jesus is not glorifying God. John 5:23, Jesus said that all may, in the context talking about the Father has given all judgment to the Son, to God the Son and Jesus himself, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son, Jesus, does not honor the Father who sent him. And what is more dishonoring to Christ than to deny he's equal with God and God in human flesh? Which is what the Jews themselves were doing and what people are still doing today. A growing knowledge of Christ is based on a growing knowledge of God's Word. Christ is the grand theme of the Bible. The Old Testament looks forward to the coming of the Promised One, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the one who will be the true king, the righteous king. All the human kings failed. We're looking forward to the promised Messiah. And the New Testament explains then who Jesus is as God's fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. And he comes, born into our world as a helpless baby and grows up and lives the perfect life and dies on the cross for our sins and rises again. And New Testament explains all that to us about who Jesus is. Mature manhood in this passage then, verse 13, means becoming more and more like Christ in our daily lives. He's the measure of humanity, of what it means to really be a a child of God. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What's God doing in saving us? His desire is to conform us, to make us like his Son, Jesus Christ, in order that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. In 1 John 2:6, the warning is, you know, about our lives matching up with our words. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus Christ, walked. Wow. So we should desire then to be loving like Jesus, Philippians 2, self-sacrificing like Jesus. He emptied himself. He gave up the glories of heaven to come here. He put others' needs ahead of his own. Be loving like Jesus. Be truthful like Jesus. Jesus always told truth. He was obedient, and to be obedient like Jesus himself was to the Father. We will never be perfect in this life. You know, one way to translate this, that we be to perfect manhood, but it's or complete manhood, but the goal is to be and become more like Christ all of our lives, all every day. And knowing that in this life we will never be perfect, but our goal is to grow in him, as Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So maturing in Christ means growing more like Christ. Secondly, maturity means discerning sound doctrine, verse 14. That we no longer be children. Let's grow up so we're no longer infants, literally. Some translations have it here. Little children, gullible children. Hey, did you hear about that? You know, children are more naive or gullible. They'll believe stuff you tell them, accept it as truth. But we shouldn't be that way spiritually. We're to grow up. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul rebukes the Corinthians. Don't be childish in your thinking, want all the miracle stuff and woo, fancy stuff and preaching that appeals to your sensualness. Right doctrine or teaching does matter. 2 Timothy 1:13-14, the Apostle Paul tells his younger associate, Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That good deposit is the faith. Includes the core teachings of the faith, especially about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Titus 2:1, Paul tells Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, sound teaching. There can be no real unity of the faith without unity in truth. John MacArthur writes, disunity in the church comes from doctrinal ignorance and spiritual immaturity. Oneness and fellowship is impossible unless it is built on the foundation of commonly believed truth. And I recall a meeting with a local pastor a number of years ago, and him laughing at me when he said, do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? I said, it was a big fish, but yes, I believe that. And then he laughed at me. He said, you believe everything in the Bible is true? Yeah, ha, ha, ha. What a small mind I have, and so forth, I guess he thought. But we couldn't enjoy true fellowship because there's no unity of commonly believed truth. A pastor's shepherd is to protect and warn his flock, especially about false teaching. We are to prevent truth decay. A healthy church means a church growing in sound doctrine. There are a lot of different winds of doctrine blowing. Paul talks about being carried about by every wind of doctrine and driven by the waves. Some people change what they believe by whatever way the wind is blowing that day. Well, 90% of Americans believe, 75%, I mean, who cares? What does God's word say, right? These people are like rudderless ships or trying to navigate without a compass or a GPS. Scripture, we'll see later, Scripture itself is our compass, our GPS. While false teaching seems to be from human deceit and pride, Paul mentions here human cunning. The word cunning there is dice. It's used of those who use dice to get your money to trick you. Dice playing, scheming. Well, some of that seems from human origin. Ultimately, false teaching originates in the pit of hell. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, one passage says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." The devil likes nothing more than trafficking in false teaching, mixing a little bit of truth and a bunch of error in it. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Here they were putting on religious things. You can't eat that, you can't do that, you shouldn't get married, and all these rules and regulations. And Paul says it's off in the pit of hell. It's Christ. We have a slide of some false teachers over the years in front of you. Arius, I think, is up there, right? Arius and Charles Taze Russell go together. Arius, in the 300s, denied Jesus Christ was equal with God. He said God created him. He was like the first creation of God. That's what Charles Taze Russell, again, vomiting up from the pit of hell, taught in the 1800s. He's the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. Same old teachings brought back. L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology. Mary Baker Eddy are kind of like the Gnostics of the second century. It's kind of out there. It's weird stuff. Woo, you know, I don't even profess to understand Scientology, but it's weird with numerology and all kinds of, it has a semblance of science, I guess, and all that. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, taught that all evil and sin is just illusion. And on and on and on. Joseph Smith, you see up there, the founder of Mormonism in the 1800s, and Muhammad, I'm linking them together because Muhammad, you know, is in the 500 years after Jesus Christ. People are confused that some think Muhammad is before Christ. No, he came after. And he's like Joseph Smith because he was trying to recorrect the Bible. The Bible's not enough. You open up the Book of Mormon, the first page says, "Another Testament of Jesus Christ." "I have the final true revelation," they said. We're going to correct those dirty Christians, and in Muhammad's case, those Jews. Allah has no son. He repeats that over and over and over and over again in the Quran, directly against Jesus Christ. David Koresh and Jim Jones, twisted views of Jesus and prophecy and sexuality. We'll leave it at that. Charles Hodge, an 1800s commentator on Ephesians, said, "Error can never be harmless, nor false teachers innocent. Just being a little off on the gospel can lead to eternal destruction." Galatians 1, 6-8, Paul says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be anathema." Let him be accursed. Let him be condemned to hell. Wow. If you add anything to Jesus Christ, grace alone, faith alone, you distort the gospel, whether it's religious rules and regulations and your own works. You've denied the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, immature Christians are easily led astray by every new fad in theology or practice, or they seem to be. They're not able to discern false doctrine. Paul rebukes the Corinthians again in the first century for this, 2 Corinthians 11, 3-4. "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, Your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. They're being tricked and deceived by all kinds of false teachers who are actually some of the forerunners of the health and wealth gospel today. Ooh, we'll make you rich. Ooh, everything will be happy and good. And they were teaching false doctrine. Today, examples of corrupt winds of teaching include, we're going to go through a litany of them here. Open theism, which teaches that it came back in the 80s and 90s and on, that God does not know the future exhaustively, that we get to create the future with God. It's all man-centered. Denying Adam, other people do. Denying hell is becoming a big thing today. Rob Bell, he popularized this in his book, Love Wins. He even argues that Satan himself will be converted someday. Annihilation is a popular teaching that God will just eliminate all unbelievers and they'll cease to exist. It's called conditional mortality. If you're an unbeliever, you'll just be zapped out and gone. Because how could God allow eternal hell, right? Or salvation post-mortem is being adopted by some, which means a second chance after death. God will give you a second chance to receive Christ. Nothing about that in Scripture. It says you die once and then the judgment. Some deny Jesus is the only way to God. Some say you can be saved even in other religions. The Catholic Church actually teaches this today by the Christ Spirit. Even if you're a good, faithful Muslim or Buddhist or whatever, Christ may save you even in your own faith. So let's call up our missionaries home, right? It doesn't matter anymore. Denying Jesus bore the wrath of God at the cross. Some call that cosmic child abuse. It's the basis of our salvation. Some say the Bible contains errors in history and science. It doesn't matter. Salvation's true. Some reinterpret passages on LGBTQ+. We'll talk about that in a minute. Others say doctrine itself does not matter. On the LGBTQ issue, I preached a whole sermon on this a few years ago, but here's a brief quick summary. What do they do with the Bible? Well, Genesis 19, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah, they say the sin there was really inhospitality. But they forget in chapter 18, God says the sin of Sodom is already reaching my ears before the angels even go there. So it's not just inhospitality. They say the law only condemns homosexuals because of Canaanite worship in the Old Testament. And New Testament condemns preterasty, which is older adult males with younger men. And so that's all it's condemning. Well, no. Romans 1 talks about homosexuality as an example of how far down we go when God gives us up to our sin. It has nothing to do with these special cases. I mentioned this before, James Brownson from Western Theological Seminary, he's still there in Holland, Michigan, Reformed Church of America Seminary, published a book in 2013. I actually heard him speak when it was first released by Erdmans in Grand Rapids, Michigan, called Bible, Gender, Sexuality, subtitled Reframing the Church's Debate on Same-Sex Relationships. You can still buy this from Christian book distributors, CBD. I don't mean the one with cannabis, but I mean the Christian book distributors. You can go online and still buy this. I saw it on the line this week. His summary in the book, he goes through all the passages of that seem to condemn homosexuality in Scripture and reinterprets them for you. And ends with this statement. The Bible nowhere condemns nice, modern, loving homosexual relationships. And argues the Bible knew nothing of them, so therefore they're okay. This is the Reformed Church of America, which is going to vote on it again next June, I believe. But anyway, they also say Jesus never condemned homosexuals, but they deliberately forget Matthew 19. Jesus said, haven't you ever read, in the beginning God made them male and female? They forget that passage deliberately. Well, we got a lot of weird stuff going on the denial of hell. A supposed evangelical pastor recently said, I believe the tradition of eternal conscious punishment is a slander of God, and preach and teach against it with vigor. In other words, the doctrine of hell is a slander against God, denying his justice. What are his people going to believe as he's teaching them? Not in the God of the Bible. Well, the cure then is for each believer in Jesus Christ to not be an infant, not be a child, let alone by these false teachers. For each of us to know the basics and essentials of the faith. You'd then be able to spot a counterfeit or a strange teaching like a bank teller who's able to by feel, this something's not right with this bill, it's a counterfeit, because they're so familiar with the real bill. May that be true of you. You're so familiar with real Christianity that a counterfeit makes you, you know there's something weird going on. The basics begin with the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. We want to be mature and complete. That's through the Bible, equipped for every good work. The Bible is absolute truth because it is God's Word. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the human authors and superintended over them so that what they wrote is what God wanted written, without error in the original autographs. The Bible is the bedrock of truth in a world of shifting sands and changing opinions. Last Sunday after the baptismal service, I went up to Bay City to see my wife and also my friend from Dallas, Texas. I was up for a family reunion, and Monday my friend from Dallas said, Pat, let's go out and see a friend of his who's retired from Raytheon in Dallas, has a house in Caseville, which is almost on the tip of the thumb on Lake Huron. So we drove out there and met these people, and they live right on the lake, beautiful place, right on Lake Huron, and they actually had sand, I couldn't believe it, on Lake Huron, sandy beach. But the people next to them had this beautiful fancy deck and dock going out and all this. And he was telling us the guy spent on the poles, $22,000 on the poles and the railings for this deck. And who knows how much for the whole deck. But he said that they were trying to drill down to put this big fancy new deck in right out on the beach. And they kept drilling and drilling. They couldn't find bedrock. So they finally just had to do it on sand. And put out things that kind of went into the sand sideways and all this, but I share that with you as an illustration of that's what our world's doing. It may look beautiful and nice, and their teachings and ministries sometimes may look beautiful and nice, but is it really built on the bedrock or the foundation of God's Word? If not, I mean this if there's ever a huge storm or something, think about it. This may shift the sand dunes. You know, the water's up 3 feet or so, and he said they've lost so many feet of beach already. I mean, think if everything, if storms come and change the sand, what's going to happen to that deck? It'll be gone. It'll crumble. It'll fall. It's like Jesus said, you're building on sand if you don't build on his words and the foundation of Jesus Christ. Most heresies begin with a denial of absolute truth of the Bible. Then they add to it, change it, and delete it as they feel like it. So the essentials start with the Bible, and they include the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal with each other, three persons, one God, the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. He's 100% God and 100% man. Christ's perfect life and his substitutionary death for our sins on the cross, including the fact that he bore our hell, the wrath of God due our sin, on the cross. For us, that's the good news of the gospel, includes that. His bodily, not just his spiritual, his bodily resurrection. His coming again, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and eternal heaven and hell. These are essentials. Sound doctrine begins with these foundational truths and core beliefs. We may differ on baptism or church government or even the time of Christ's return, but we better agree on these essentials. Discerning sound doctrine. Spiritual maturity means being like Christ and discerning sound doctrine, especially about Jesus. And finally, maturity means loving involvement from every believer in the body. Verses 14, 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love or truthing it in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, again, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, Christ is the source of all the growth, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, that's you and me, each part of the body is working properly. We don't just mature by ourselves as separate individuals. We need the body of Christ. We are to speak truth in love. Some speak truth, but with harshness and condemnation. Let us speak with love. It's all about attitude, tone, right? And awareness of our own sinfulness. You know, you can call a dog kind of nasty names even, you know, you little heathen dog, you know, and all this, but you're petting it, you know, and so forth, and the tone is nice. But if you say this, the same thing, you know, you can say, I love you, and your dog's going to cower and run off. It's not the words, it's the tone. And so it is. Let's be careful of our tone as followers of Jesus. Let's not respond when we're criticized or attacked with hatred and anger. And we need to beware of our own sinfulness. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, an awareness of I'm a sinner too. I could fall and stumble too. A spirit of humility. That unless I'm relying on Jesus Christ, I'm in serious trouble also. But if you have no church, it's hard to be restored, right? Those that separate themselves from the body of Christ. May God enable us, like Jesus, even to weep over sinners in their horrible rebellion. Luke 19, 41 to 42, and when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it. And the word weeping there, wept, is loud sobbing, visibly sobbing, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept over sinners. Do we ever weep even over those caught in LGBTQ stuff, or we just blast them? Other forms of sexual immorality, those deceived into abortion, or those caught in abuse, those blinded by false teachings and cults, let's weep over them, not just blast them. And then speak truth. A mature church stands for truth, but loves people and Jesus Christ first. Ephesians 5, next chapter, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. Again, he's the example, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Real love is rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we truly know his love, then we respond in love towards him and then each other. Revelation 2, 2 and 4, the church at Ephesus. What happens to the next generation? Read Revelation 2. What happens to this church Paul's writing to, the church at Ephesus? Jesus speaks to him in Revelation 2, 30 years later approximately. They're still standing on truth. They got this. They're not being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Listen to what Jesus says. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So they're standing for true doctrine. They're testing things out. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Ouch. And Jesus says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn back. The next generation had the doctrine, but not the love. It's possible for a church to be right on doctrinally, but cold spiritually. That's scary. Cold in loving Christ and each other. If you've lost your first love, Jesus says, repent. Today, if you feel like you've moved away from God, hasn't moved, you have. You're drifting. Desire a fresh love for Jesus Christ and for his people. Turn back to him today. Cry out, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, God. Renew a right spirit within me. Each member of Christ's body is needed to build up the body, verse 16, when each part is working properly. I should preach a whole sermon on that, but anyway, there it is. Real maturity in Christ is not just an individual thing, but involves being a contributing part of Christ's body. We need and are dependent on each other. Because you're a body part, you are important. A modern commentator writes, and that's true. So some concluding questions today. How are you growing more like Christ? You know, life begins with knowing Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin and trusting him. But how are you growing more like him? We come to know him, but then our whole life is then to know him more and more. In obeying God and loving people in humility. Not seeking our own ways, but our own agendas, but God's. And looking out for other people and speaking truth in love. Secondly, do you know the essentials of the faith? When you turn on the TV and hear weird stuff being taught, even from preachers, and or turn on the web and you read stuff on the web and so forth, do you know it's weird? Even if they use the Bible, most false teachers do. That's what's scary. Take a verse here and a verse there, a phrase there, take it out of context. May you know something's not quite right because you know the truth. Are you guarding the gospel then, the good deposit of the faith, by growing in your grasp of Christ and true teaching? What plan then do you have to keep growing in your grasp of the Bible? Do you have a daily reading plan? You can't rely on what I'm giving you Sundays. You have to be in the Word yourself. If you don't know where to start, we have our daily breads even back there you can pick up, which have a daily reading of the Bible. You read through the Bible in a year, it's all marked out on each page of the daily bread there too. But at least begin somewhere, open it up. In the Gospels, or get to know Jesus as a theme of the Bible. Wherever you're at in the Bible, don't forget it's all about Jesus. Don't forget the big picture. You know, there's creation and then sin and then the promises, and God works to bring the Messiah through his people Israel, through the Jews. He brings Jesus. And Jesus then brings salvation and the church and then the end. Keep the big picture in mind as you read through the Bible. And then finally, in what ways are you involved in building up the body of Christ yourself? How are you contributing? Each part working properly. What are you doing in service of Jesus Christ? Where are you serving? How are you involved in the lives of others? We need you. If you're part of Christ's body, if you're one of his, we need you in the church because we need you to help grow us up as a body together when each part is working properly. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. Lord, I pray that we would again build our lives on the bedrock of truth, which is your word. Where Scripture speaks, you speak. And Lord, may we seek your book first, your wisdom first, and not our own. May we surrender ourselves to live for you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who died for our sins and rose again. He's seated at your right hand. Thank you for Christ. We pray, Lord, we would honor him on Monday morning as well as Sunday morning. And that we would seek to please you in living out your truth. So make a difference, Jesus, in us. May we become more like you daily in how we think and how we speak and how we act. We ask for the glory of Jesus above all. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "Take Time to Be Holy," because it does take time, especially in His Word and in prayer. Take time to be holy.